Blog Talk Radio.
Don't Give Up Radio Show with Jackie Wayans. Inspiration through word and song for you.
So your world is torn apart, and you're left with a broken heart, and you feel that there's no real healing inside. Oh no, but this time no.
Welcome, everyone. So glad to be with you again. This is Jackie Wayans, your host of Don't Give Up Radio, and it is a pleasure to share life histories and real stories with you to help get you through your midnight hour, your storm, your dark place, because God is no respecter of persons. If He will hold my hand and take me through something, He will definitely hold your hand and take you through as long as you ask Him, as long as you're willing to put your hand in His hand. And tonight's show speaks specifically to those who may have to face things alone. You have to stand on your own for a bit of time, but you are never alone. God says He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And if you hear nothing else tonight, that you would come away with that understanding and that you would give yourself over to His complete love and care for you. Tonight, our guest is Stephanie Wynan. She is a career woman. She is a mother. She is wife to Mike Wynans Jr. And when they got married and said their marriage vows, they did not know what the future would bring, as many of us have no idea what our futures hold. But we know the One who holds our future, and that meant that no matter what came, they were going to hold on to their vows, and they have. And so tonight we're going to share and talk about the challenges that they have faced and how they're standing together with the Lord to see it all the way through to the end. Stephanie, thank you so much for sharing with us tonight.
Well, thank you so much for having me.
Well, I was just really moved and touched by your story. And as we just go through it, I want to take the time to get to know you a little bit. And then we're going to get right into the heart of the matter, because the reality is at this point in time in your life, you didn't expect to be, you know, raising your daughter independently or standing on your own. And we'll talk about how you got there and know that it's a temporary situation, but even though it's temporary, you're looking to the Lord and depending on Him in very special ways each and every day. So talk to us a little bit about who you are, where are you from, what was your childhood like?
Well, I'm Stephanie Wynans. I am from Detroit, Michigan. Grew up in a Christian home and just grew up with an understanding that faith is the most important thing, and that it's faith in God that will get you through all obstacles in life, and that you can't live this life without having a relationship with Christ.
Well, that's a beautiful blessing to be able to be raised under that and to have that anchor in you. So what did your days and your Sundays look like? What were some of the things you used to do? And, you know, it's interesting. I had both Daniel and David Wynans on the show, and David talked about the times that, you know, they would sing around the house and create these, you know, award shows and just, you know, make jingles and things of that nature. So what did it look like in your home?
Well, my home was also filled with music, but it was really centered around the things of God, honestly. My parents were very active in the church that I grew up in. My father was superintendent of Sunday school. He was over the deacon board. My mom sang in the choir, taught Sunday school, and me and my siblings, I'm the youngest of five, we all sang in the choir. We all attended church regularly, and it was basically a part of our foundation. My father would sit us around the table every Saturday evening, and we would go over the Sunday school lesson for the upcoming Sunday, and we would have to go and read all of the verses, each one of us around the table, and then my father would ask us to, you know, expound upon it and talk about what it meant to us and what we understood the scriptures to be saying. And this happened from a very early age, you know, all the way up to, you know, my early adulthood. So that was pretty much what our lives were like, is, you know, singing, music, you know, of course, going to school. I had to have that foundation in the Word of God, but because I grew up in Detroit and I lived definitely in the inner city and went to Detroit public schools, and, you know, so at times there was, you know, a little interesting contradiction about what I was learning at home and at church versus what I was seeing and hearing at school. So it was interesting for sure, but our foundation was always in the things of God.
Yeah, you know, as you said that about what it was like around the dining room table, I had the privilege of visiting Martin Luther King's childhood home, and that was one of the key areas, the dining room table, and they talked about the dad making the children do two things. Every supper, they had to be able to expound on an article in the newspaper and to be able to not only recite a verse, but also to share what that verse meant. And I think sometimes we let our kids off too easy, you know. It's kind of good to have that inside of them, because even though you say, you know, going to public school and being exposed to things that are contradictory to what you learned at home, there's something to be said about having that inside of you. But when would you say that your relationship with God became your own, when it started to, the light bulb came on for you?
I would say it probably happened somewhere around the my junior or senior year in high school. I was either 16 or 17. You know, like I mentioned, I grew up in church my entire life, been around the Word, and definitely loved God, and had, from the understanding that I had of God, I was all about it. But it wasn't until I really got toward my last year of high school that I felt that I really began to develop a personal relationship with Christ, where it wasn't something that I was hearing about through my parents or something I was hearing through my pastor. It was something that I experienced firsthand for myself. Because I had mentioned the contradiction that I kind of felt growing up, it was like you could be in church and be full of the Spirit one day, and then you go to school, and it's kind of like you almost, to a certain degree, you kind of push that to the background because you want to fit in. As a kid, mm-hmm. you don't want to be that oddball that's, you know, carrying a Bible to school, and, you know, most of the kids were doing anything but carrying a Bible at that time.
Right, right. You know, it's interesting when you speak to people, just as you said that, I had a flashback from when I was in middle school. And I was not yet saved, though I had an understanding of who God was. But there was a young lady in my class, and I remember her, like, praying before exams and praying at different points, you know, during the class, and definitely being the butt of the jokes, right? Definitely being mm-hmm. teased and not people not understanding, you know, what is this strange thing that you're doing before
right.
you take, you know, a test or exam. So it takes fortitude and courage to step out there. And so what made you more consistent? What made you, you know, decide to really commit?
I think it was, I kind of changed the circle of people that I was hanging around. As I got into high school, it became less about what other people thought and more about kind of figuring out who I was and what mattered to me. And maybe it was organic. It was just maybe a natural progression. I just began to hang around individuals who had similar mindsets that I had. And so a lot of my friends were also in the same journey that I was on spiritually. They were attending church. And so I didn't feel like an outcast because my circle of friends were all of the same mindset. So we could all talk about the things of God and it wasn't something that I was ashamed or embarrassed about. And my friends at the time, we all pushed each other to pursue our relationships with Christ. So it was actually a beautiful thing.
That's excellent, and it's key, because your circle really does reflect who you are, and it affects who you are. And so for you to start to have that circle around you during a very impressionable time of your life, I've had many guests who said during that time they chose a different circle, and so things went in a different direction for a period of time before they, were able to get it back together and pull things back on track. And it was during this time that you're, in this circle of friends, a good group of people, you're, going to church together, going to events together. That's so empowering. I want to take a moment to share with any parents who are listening or any young people who are listening. It's so important for you to go to, retreats and conferences and programs, because you need to see just how many young people are out there who are passionate about God, who are on fire for Jesus Christ, who want to make a difference. And sometimes in our society, it's so easy to feel that you're alone and that there isn't anyone else out there, or maybe there's just a handful of you, but that's a lie. There's tens of thousands of us within a square block radius. We just have to stand up and make it known and let the world know that we're here. So that's really encouraging. But what's also interesting about that period of time is it's also when you met Mike Winans Jr., right?
Yes. I've actually known Mike now for over 15 years, and I'd have to say he's probably one of the longest relationships that I've had in terms of friendships. We met around that same time when I was really coming into, the understanding of my relationship with Christ. He was a part of that friendship circle that I think I had, of my friends, my girlfriends, and, some of the guys that we were hanging around at the time. We were all pursuing the things of Christ. And so it was a great timing. And I met Mike, I met, his cousins and some of his other family members around that same time. So it was the beginning of a great friendship. Didn't know at the time we would eventually end up married, though.
Right. You actually were just friends for a very long period of time, a good couple of years, before it turned into a relationship. That didn't happen until later on in your college life, right? Yes?
Yeah. We actually were friends for about 4 years before we ever even started dating. And once we started dating, we dated for a period of time before we got engaged and decided to take the next step to marriage.
Right. So here you are, you found this person, you found each other, and you graduate from college, and you decide that you're going to get married. When did you guys actually do that year?
Well, we got married January 2009. We met in 1999, and we didn't begin dating until 2003 is when we actually began dating. Yeah, so it was 2009.
You took the time to develop a very strong relationship. Clearly you knew this person very well.
Sure.
So I think about the marriage vows. And, I mentioned that in our society, people take their vows a lot of times and they're not as committed to the longevity of the vows and what they mean. And, there's divorce rates are just as high in the church as outside of the church now. And I wonder, as you went into your marriage vows, did you have kind of like, a fairy tale, romance movie kind of picturesque thought in your head, from the outside looking in, we're like, oh, she's marrying a Winans, how perfect, what was that moment for you as you stood there to take your vows? What did it really represent for you?
Well, for me, no, I did not have a fairy tale view on marriage at all. My parents have been married. This December, it'll be 37 years of marriage. And from Mike, his parents have been married over 30 years as well. And so we both saw that example of what marriage looks like. And we definitely both understood that it takes work and that it's not something that should be taken lightly. You know, marriage, you take your vows and it says until death do you part, you know. And so we understood the magnitude of what we were entering into. But for me, I also understood all of the things that he had endured prior to getting married. So it wasn't at all a fairy tale. I looked at it as, this is my friend, my best friend that I've known all these years, and that I love him, and he loves me, and we're ready to take this commitment to the next level. But we wanted to be married, and we wanted to stand by each other and to do everything that our vows indicate that we should, you know, to have and to hold each other until death do us part.
I hear the weight and the power of what you're saying, and it is something to be said about seeing your parents go through tough times and make it through, seeing the example of unconditional love played out, you know, as you're growing up. And as you said, you know, the two of you had, you know, already, you know, 8 to 10 years of a strong relationship together that you had built. And so you start your life together, and something that you could never have predicted ends up happening, and that is Mike gets accused of being a part of a Ponzi type plot, which is where you know, people basically have invested money and lost money, and an account was, you know, raised against him. So when this first came up, you first heard about it in 2008, right?
Yeah.
So, and basically the lawyer said, you know, don't worry about it, go ahead, live your lives, you know. But how did this affect the two of you? How did it affect your lives? How did you digest what was happening?
Well, everything first, the news first made mention of the situation in 2008. I, like I had mentioned earlier, had known Mike for so long and knew him through that entire situation. So I had a first front row seat as to what was going on. So I knew what was and what wasn't. So my thought process was, I'm going to stay here and I'm going to be strong for my friend. I just have a belief that you don't ever leave your friend in a fire or in any, you know, terrible situation. That's just not something that I would ever do. For him, it was a very tough situation. He had gone through so much, and for him, it hurt more than anything to see his character being slandered and to see people looking at him as if he was some malicious person that set out to try to cause harm to someone. That's not something he would ever do. And because I know him and I know his character, I was there to support him and almost kind of shield him and protect him as much as I could from that, because I had never seen him so low in all the years that I had known him. It was pretty devastating to watch. And so I just wanted to be there for him. And he didn't ask me to, but it was something that I wanted to do, because I knew who he was. And I think that's how he was able to kind of pull through, in addition to, obviously, the Lord just strengthening him day by day and having that foundation, again, both of us having that foundation in the Word of God. We began to attend a church regularly in the area where we had moved, and the Word that we were getting was so strong, it was so simplistic, that we could digest it and understand. And we felt like this is where God wanted us to be, to get us to this moment where we could just hear from him and not have so many distractions in our lives. So it was really a time for us to pull together and to grow stronger in the Word together, even though all kind of chaos was breaking out all around us.
Right. And, you know, we're going to talk more about that in a little bit when we come back from the song, Live Through It, by James Fortune. Because, you know, many times we are in situations and we just want the Lord to take us over it or get us out of it. But most of the time, the strength and the reward comes from going through it, living through it.
this life, you will have trouble. You can't avoid it. You can't get around it. But you can live through it.
Life is filled with so many ups and downs. Have you ever been there? One day you're smiling, the next day you're fighting to hold back your tears, to hide how you feel. So tired of faking like everything is okay when you know it's not right.
You can't get
no sleep at night.
And now
you may be asking, 'cause you never imagined, how could this be God? It cannot be God. I can only tell you what he told me.
He told me. This is what he told me. He said, James,
grow through it.
You will
get through it.
You can make it.
You can make it if you just wait through it. Don't let this be the end for you.
It's not the end. This is only temporary.
So live through it.
Hallelujah. It always hurts more when it's someone close to you.
Someone you love.
Yeah.
May have just let you down.
But don't worry.
It's not the end of the world.
You gotta understand.
God already knows. Everyone who will leave you is better that way. Don't let them stay.
They didn't deserve you.
You didn't see it coming. And now you feel broken. How could this be?
This can't be God.
It cannot be God. I can only tell you what he told me.
God is saying,
live through it.
It's growing pain.
Grow through it.
Your family needs you to
get through it.
But here's the key.
You can make it if you just pray through it.
You gotta pray through
it. Don't let this be the end for you.
God only allowed it because he knew you could survive it. So,
come on. I know you're fading now. There's no way I can live through this.
But live
through it. No one can understand all that you have been dealing with.
You've been holding in so much it feels like you're
at night. You wonder, how could this be God? How could what I'm going through, what I'm facing right now after doing everything I should have been doing, how could this be God? You have to live through it, and you have to continue to trust him, even when it's painful. You're listening to Don't Give Up Radio. I'm your host, Jackie Wayans, and we're talking with Stephanie Winans tonight, who's sharing how she married her best friend, Mike Winans Jr., and the unexpected happened, where in 2012, charges came, and in 2013, her husband was sentenced. This must have been absolutely devastating. At the time, you had a one-year-old daughter. In many ways, your lives were just beginning. Talk to us about the range of emotions that you felt and how you coped.
It was a very tough time. I mean, there's no other way to say it. It was just a very devastating time for us. It was completely unexpected, so we weren't able to really brace ourselves. We had become a bit closed off to the world, and we hadn't really been watching any television or looking at anything online because we didn't want anything to get us off our course. We were fasting even at that time when he was first charged, and, you know, he was given one count, just one count of wire fraud as it related to the situation that took place in 2008. And we went into it with the best of hopes because we were led to believe by his prior attorney that the situation would end favorable for us because nothing like this had ever, Mike had never been involved in anything illegal ever in his life. And it was the exact opposite. So we were in shock. We were devastated. We didn't know what we were going to do at that moment. We had to pull ourselves together and really lean on each other, but most importantly, lean on our foundation, which is in Christ.
Absolutely. You know, it's very difficult for anyone who hasn't had any type of interaction or encounter with America's judicial system to be able to brace themselves for that. You know, you really do go in just thinking, you know, well, this is the truth, these are the facts, and, you know, everything will be evaluated and all will be well. And you don't really understand the multi-layers that exist and how very wrong things can go very quickly. And one of the things that you mentioned to me when we were speaking is that your husband was actually more devastated when he first found out about the people who had lost their finances than he was about his own sentencing. Talk to us a little bit about some of the things he did to just on his own to correct that situation.
Well, coming out of everything that happened in 2008, our goal, you know, as a team, you know, because we were all about, you know, we're a team here. I'm not leaving you alone. And so we decided to come together and try to brainstorm ways to raise funds to try to help anyone who had lost any money. And we tried about every fundraiser we could think of, and, you know, to no avail. We weren't successful at that time. But, of course, that's always been the goal. That still is the goal to this very moment, is to try to help whoever lost recover, because that's not something Mike wanted to have on his conscience. That's something that I stand for. I'm the type of person, I don't like to owe anybody $5. You know, I don't...
Right.
I don't like having that over me. And so I know he kind of echoes that sentiment, and he's always been the exact opposite. He's always been a giver. He's been someone mm-hmm. who's always given his last to everyone that's come his way, friends, family, whomever. If somebody needed something, he's the kind of guy that would give you the shirt off his back. So it was just a completely devastating situation that went terribly wrong. And, you know, there's no way to kind of prepare for any of that.
So then let's shift this a little bit, because I'm talking to you and here you are, a mom raising a young toddler, and you've now become, in essence, the head of your household.
Mm-hmm.
How did you react and, you know, talk to us about the challenges and how you're getting through? How are you making it?
Mm-hmm. Well, you know, I hate to sound cliche and I hate to, you know, be repetitive, but it honestly is nothing but the grace of God. I am absolutely positively every day leaning on my foundation, which is in Christ Jesus, and I would not be doing anything without him being the head of my life. This has been probably one of the harder things that I've ever had to go through, and I would not be honest at all if I said it was an easy situation, but my faith in God, my faith in the journey that myself and my husband are on, it just, it lets me know that everything's going to be okay. And so I'm not one that believes fear and faith can operate together. So you have to really choose one and go with it. And I'm going with faith. And my faith is in Christ. My faith is that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. And so we believe that that's us. We believe that that's our testimony.
Yeah, and you actually said something to me that goes along with that quite nicely, and that is that in times when you didn't feel strong enough to handle it, you would actually speak the truth of God's word over your life until you believed it, right?
Yes.
And that's a process that you kind of have to will yourself to do, because you don't always want to do that, or you don't always feel like doing that.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, what you say, what you talk, what you allow to come out of your mouth eventually will become your reality. So whether you're saying positive things or negative things, you're speaking your future into existence. And so when I didn't feel strong, I said I'm strong, because the word of God says, let the weak say I am strong, let the poor say I am rich. And so I believe that you have to declare what it is that you're believing God for, and then you have to stand on that word. And so that became my mantra for everything. When it felt like things were too heavy, I had too many responsibilities, too much on my plate, instead of saying, I can't handle this, I said, I can handle this. This is not too much. You know, it's the funny thing, my mom said, you know, switch your perspective. You know, instead of saying, you know, I don't like this, I love this. I love coming home. I love taking care of my responsibilities. I love, you know, that this is something that God has graced me with. And I do believe that I have the grace to get through this situation. And I do believe that nothing happens without the permission of God. And if it's in my life, if it's in anyone's life, anyone that's listening, that it's there for a reason, but it's there for the betterment of you. Not there to destroy you, and you can handle it. It may not even seem like it, but you can handle it, and you'll get through.
You know, your mom is very, very wise. I just spent the couple of days doing some research and listening to some top business coaches, and what the advice she gave you, just from her understanding and knowledge of who God is actually what people are paying thousands of dollars from these coaches to find out, is that we often ask ourselves the wrong questions. You know,
right.
Why can't I get this done? You know, how come I'm just so stupid? And just all that stuff, we're asking the wrong questions. And when you shift it around, just like she advised you to do, you know, instead of saying, you know, I'm unloved, nobody loves me, you say, who loves me? Well, Jesus Christ loves you. He died on the cross for you. He gave his life for you. And I say it on the show all the time, he's the greatest lover and the greatest hero you'll ever know. So if you put your faith and your trust in him, and so when you start to ask the right questions, you start to get the right answers, and that will, you know, begin to change and shift your thought pattern and your process. What are some of the traps, though, that you might have fallen into when you, you know, first started to brave this challenge in your life?
Trying to take everything on myself and thinking that I can handle it. You know, I think as women, and we had probably, we discussed this before, that, you know, women have a tendency to be nurturers by nature. And because of that, we take on a lot. We raise children, we have careers, we have husbands, we have households that we manage and that we run, And, you know, the pitfall there is that when you take on all of these responsibilities for yourself and you're doing it under your own strength and under your own ability, you're not going to last like that. And so I want to make sure it's clear that when I'm saying that you speak your existence into reality, that you never forget that it's not you doing this. It's by the power and the grace of God. It's by Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. That's how you have the power and the ability to do and to be everything that you have to do and be. It's not you doing it. And I think that my initial pitfall was just trying to be Superwoman and wearing all these hats and, oh, I can take care of the baby. I can take care of the household. I can go visit my husband. I can handle his legal affairs. I can do all these things. And you burn out quickly. You really will. And you have to cast your burdens upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Give it over to him and allow him to give them the responsibilities back to you piece by piece. And you take everything moment by moment, minute by minute, hour by hour, and day by day. And don't burden yourself and overwhelm yourself with everything all at once, because that's not your responsibility. That's God's responsibility to guide you.
You know, absolutely. We will all face these moments in life that actually seem so insurmountable. And truthfully, as I'm talking to you, I'm still talking to myself. It really doesn't amaze me that every week when I do this show, the guests actually end up encouraging me as much as the listeners who are on the other line, because, you know, life is just, you don't know what's going to come around the corner. And that's the key. You can't get stuck in a place. The first song that I shared, one of your favorites, Live Through It, means you have to be in a forward motion, movement, in order to get to the other side. When the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, let us go to the other side, and they got in the boat and they went ahead, they weren't expecting a storm to come up in the midst of that. But the Lord already knew that they would get to the other side, because that's how he started his sentence. He said, let us go to the other side. That was the destination. And if Jesus says that's the destination, it doesn't matter what comes up between A and Z, the destination is going to happen. So the key is moving forward.
You, things are made new to me.
I hope you feel the power of that moving forward by Israel Houghton. And, you know, these songs carry a lot of weight. They're extremely inspiring. It's very important to, when you're going through these type of circumstances, to have songs in your queue that are going to get you up in the morning and keep you going and keep your mind focused and right. One of the key things Stephanie shared with us so far was early on when, you know, the possibility of this challenge came up, that they focused themselves in prayer and fasting, limited the outside influences, you know, the television, the news, things of that nature. And you really do have to guard your heart. That is what the Word of God says that we should do. And in this song by Israel, he says, you know, moving forward, God makes all things new. And I have to say that all things new really begins with you. If you're listening tonight and you've not yet come to a place where you've confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and believe in your heart that he died and is risen again and lives forevermore, that is the first step. The first step is to really pray the prayer of salvation where you ask him to be your Lord and your Savior. And that's instantaneous. Once you do that with heartfelt sincerity, he promises to come and abide with you, to share your heart and your life with you, and to give you his wisdom and his guidance. And if you need that counsel and you need that comfort, I personally don't know how anyone can get through this life without it. He offers it to you. And if you're listening tonight, it's really not by chance. It is a personal invitation for you to accept his goodness and his guidance. You know, and Stephanie, just before we left, you were sharing, you know, the superwoman complex that we all do. And I'm sure even, you know, there are men who go through certain things and may not feel that they have a support system there and that they have to do it all on their own. And you mentioned some key things to me when we were speaking earlier about your relationship with Mike. You said that he is definitely your best friend. You are his wife. But the reality is you're also his sister in the Lord, his sister in the body of Christ. And you had a very key statement that you made about not getting in the way of what the Lord is going to do in his life. Can you share that with us?
Yeah. You know, people, they approach me a lot of times and they ask me how I feel about the situation, how I feel about Mike, and, you know, they feel so sorry for him, or they're, you know, they're sorry that we have to deal with this, and, you know, they feel sorry for me. And you know, my response has always been, how can you be upset about somebody else's journey? You know, and we're all placed on this earth for a purpose and for a reason. God created each and every one of us. It's not, we didn't just, you know, show up, you know. And so there is definitely a journey that each and every one of us have to go through. This is his journey that God has taken him through. And we believe this is not the end of the journey. This is like a crucial point in the journey. Like if this was a story, this would be a crucial point. But we know that there's a better ending, a better outcome, and because we believe that God is going to get the glory out of this situation. We believe that God is going to get the glory out of Mike's life. And he already is. There's so much that has happened as a result of the situation. Although it's not ideal to maybe to us in our flesh or to others looking in and seeing it, you know, Mike has been able to be a blessing to so many people who would not have even ever heard of Jesus Christ if it had not been for him being placed in that situation. And, mm-hmm. you know, my joke about me not being just his wife but feeling like I'm his sister, we had a little joke when we were dating. I would say, you know, I feel like, you know, we're a couple, but I feel like I'm like a cousin, I'm like a sister, you know, because I had known him for so long and we were just friends for so long that my love for him transcends just that of a romantic bond, but we truly are friends. And so I'm more concerned. I miss my husband. I miss having him in our home, of course. His daughter misses him tremendously, and he misses her as well. Mm-hmm. But I'm more concerned with Michael becoming all that God has ordained him to be before the foundations of the earth were laid. I would never want to get in the way of that. And, you know, as a woman and as a wife, sometimes we can want to lead everybody to the right direction. We want to tell our husbands, this is what you should do, or this is what, you know, what's going on. And, you know, we think we know the answer, but the only one who truly knows the answer is God. And because of that, we have to sometimes really take a step back and let God speak to that man or that woman, you know, if it's a male, you know, that's listening right now. Because at the end of the day, God will never steer them astray. And even when it looks like it's going astray, God will take what looks to be the foolishness of the world, and he will confound the wise with that. The thing that doesn't make any sense to anybody else, he will take that thing and he will flip it, and it will work out for the good so quick, and nobody will understand. But everyone will know that it was because of the glory of God.
Yeah, you said something so powerful to me. You said, I miss my husband, but I'm his wife, not his savior. And
right.
I thought that was so impacting, because women, wives, oftentimes will, you know, kind of do too much for their guy or for their children. And you do so much that you don't give God the opportunity or let God do what he's doing in that person's life. It takes courage. You know, even as a parent, even as a mom, there's that point in your children's lives when, you know, like you said early on when you were in your senior year of high school, there's that point where you had to find out who the Lord was for yourself. It wasn't something your parents, they already laid the foundation. It was now up to God working in you. And there's that point where every parent who's been praying for their child says, okay, Lord, it's now you and them. You know, you have to work out the rest. You know, I've planted those seeds that it's been watered. You bring forth that fruit. And it's so wise to be able to say, you know what, I am going to do all that I can do. I'm going to be the best friend I can be. I'm going to do whatever I can, but I can't stop the work that the Lord has begun in this life. And that's extremely powerful. I just think that's fantastic. Tell us a little bit about how Mike is doing and what are some of the doors that have opened up for him, even in a prison-type situation.
You know, when everything first happened, we were in shock. We couldn't believe what had taken place. When he finally had to go and turn himself in, he was given the opportunity to do self-surrender. And so I actually drove him to the prison and dropped him off. It was kind of a very surreal moment. And it was kind of our last opportunity as a family with my daughter to really kind of be all together in the car. And we prayed. And we looked at each other and we knew, like, this is not the end. This is not going to end the way that the world said it's going to end. And he said, if God meant for me to be here, then I've got to allow him to get the glory out of this situation. And so immediately after he got settled and, you know, situated, he reached out to me and he said, you know what, I want to start doing a weekly message through his social media. He wanted to utilize his Facebook page as a platform to send out like a weekly sermonette, like a little message, kind of shedding light on some of the things he was going through there, but how it can relate back to everyone's everyday lives and how the word is at the foundation of it. And he said, you know, Stephanie, I believe that God put me here to be a light in a dark place. And, you know, he pointed me back to something that was made so much sense. You know, he used to sing in a group with his cousins, a group called Wine and Space 2, and was in that group when we actually first met. And their lead single from the song you know, was you know, said, anywhere you lead, I'll follow. If you need somebody, Lord, I'll go. If nobody else wants to go, say, Lord, it's all right, send me. And so he said he didn't realize when he was saying that, when he was singing those lyrics, that he was telling God, I'll go, send me. When nobody else wants to go, I'll go. And so he's in a place where not too many people want to go, but I'll tell you, those people need the Lord probably more than you would ever imagine. And he's had an opportunity to really minister there. He's teaching Bible study now there. He's been recently ordained as a pastor over his building unit. And from there, he recently got an opportunity to do a monthly column with Gospel Today magazine. And, I mean, God has just been blessing. It's just literally been one thing after the next. And when I go see him, we look at each other almost in awe, and we're like, God is doing something here. God is doing something here. And so it's encouraging. Mike, he's the type of person, he's always got a smile on his face. He's always in great spirits. You can't take that from him. He's going to always be positive, and he's going to always think to the positive and focus his mind on the things of God no matter what.
Uh-huh. I'm so sorry, everyone. I've been talking all this time, and unfortunately, my mic was on mute. I had no idea what was going on. I'm so sorry for the dead air. That is completely my fault. Stephanie, are you there?
I am still here.
I'm sorry about that. I thought your line had dropped, and I was just kind of talking to myself there. So you were in the midst of just saying, I was asking you about my side of the story with iTunes. Can you talk to us about that project?
Sure. So before Mike left, he had recorded a song. He wanted to do a song that kind of expressed his feelings about the entire situation and everything that had gone on over the past, you know, 5 years or so. And so the song was entitled My Side of the Story. And when I first heard the title, I said, oh, goodness, you know, I don't know, Mike, a song, you know, you want to tell your side of the story. But once I heard it, it really moved me almost to tears, because the concept of the song is saying, you know, the words, the lyrics actually are, you know, I'm so glad you showed me mercy. You kept loving on me. You were there to hear my side of the story. You told me you would never turn away, and that's why I'm here today. Thank God I'm here to tell my side of the story. And so the song was really about Mike saying to God, thank you for when no one else wants to hear what I have to say, when no one else believes me, you are here, you believe me, and you give me the opportunity to vocalize my side of the story. And so he did this song. We thought it was great. He had gone away, and we didn't think really anything else about the song. It never was placed for sale or anything like that. And recently, when he got the opportunity to do the column with Gospel Today, we thought this may be a good opportunity to bring the song back out. And, you know, we've been really praying for an opportunity to find a way to be a blessing to those who lost in the situation that he was charged with, and we thought maybe this song being for sale on iTunes could be a great way to maybe jumpstart that. And so I went ahead and went through the process of getting the song uploaded to iTunes, and so it's currently for sale. And it's our prayer, it's our faith, it's our belief that this song is going to be a blessing to so many people, and it's going to aid those who lost money in the investment situation that took place in 2008.
Well, I'm glad that's there, and I will make that link available on my social media outlet as well. Stephanie, thank you so much for being with us and for sharing your heart and a piece of your life with us.
Thank you so much for having me.
Well, next week we are going to have a wonderful woman come on and talk a little bit about domestic violence. As you may know, October is considered Domestic Violence Month, and so we will end it out with that discussion. Until then, be your own best hero, because the greatest hero of all said that you're worth it.
But on the ways of sorrow, you walk with me.